This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Okay. Welcome back to Foundations. This is week two of our fall series that we're going to be going through. Finishing out, all we're doing is the second half of the Old Testament survey that we've been doing, so just kind of working book by book through the Old Testament. Handouts in the back, there's a good stack up front still. It looks like the handouts are gone from the front, so if you didn't get a handout, there are still some up front. You're going to want one of those to follow along. That'll be what we're working through. So we're going to be covering the Psalms today, which is kind of fun. We're going to, working through the Psalms one by one over the next period of time, we shall say. But today we're going to try to cover the whole book of Psalms in one go, right? So if you feel like you'd like a quicker, kind of higher level view of the Psalms, here is the 10-minute version. So it'll be a good time. This is what we're going to be doing. So we'll just kind of keep plodding along through the Old Testament. Anyways, let me pray, and then we will jump into this thing. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you so much for just this opportunity to get to dig a little bit deeper into your word, to come together to study, to think, to consider, and to be shaped by your word. Help us today. Give me clarity. Give me precision, conviction, and unction, Lord, to teach your word in a way that is worthy of you. Help the listeners to hear well, to apply, and to love your word. Lord, we trust you. We need you. You are our shepherd. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the songs of the Messiah for the people of the Messiah. That's my title, or kind of my way of summarizing what the Psalms are. So quick note, if you're not familiar with that term, Messiah, it's just kind of the anglicized version of the Hebrew word that is the same root as the word Christ. Does that make sense? Messiah and Christ are the same word, just from different languages. Is that more or less make sense? Okay, and both basically mean the anointed one, and kind of more generally the set apart one, the special one, the chosen one. That's the answer guide. Don't take the answer guide. I guess there might be not any left. All right, you got to come to Luke to get the answers afterwards. Luke, you can have it. Find Luke for the answers if you missed any. But seriously, he has the answer key, so if you miss any, go and talk to Luke afterwards. The Songs of the Messiah for the people of the Messiah. So last week, we looked at the book of Ruth briefly, and Ruth, basically, I argued, is kind of a narrative prologue to the book of Psalms, and Ruth is about returning from exile, finding life and refuge in Boaz, who points to David, who points to the coming son of David. Right, so the book of Ruth leans us forward towards Jesus. And then the Psalms are about the pain of exile. We see that a lot in these lament psalms we've been talking about, and alienation from God, and the hope of restoration and reconciliation through the coming Son of David. So, the psalms, a lot of them were written by David, but the whole book was compiled long or after the time of David, and so this was organized after David. So David in the Psalms is kind of a stand-in, is a pointer to this greater David who's yet to come. So this is Jesus. The David of the Psalms points to Jesus. So Stephen Dempster, I have a quote for you there in his book, Dominion and Dynasty, a really helpful, just quick little book on a survey of the Old Testament. He says, in the Psalms, the answer to the problem of exile, right, if you remember, talked about, I think, last week, the Babylonian exile, this state of judgment where the people of God were taken out of the promised land into Babylon, not a fun experience. The answer to the problem of exile, to that, is David. The canonical structure of the Psalms, how they fit together, thus clearly develops the prophetic theme of a renewed earth under a Davidic leader. So the Psalms are first and foremost about Jesus. That's the next blank for you. The Psalms are first and foremost about Jesus. This is really interesting. Every time that the Bible quotes a psalm, it's used somehow in relation to Jesus. I would like to get a few people to read some of these passages. Could I get somebody to read Matthew 22, 41 through 45? Let's do all those. So Matthew, who's going to read Matthew for me? Thank you, Luke. Who's going to read Acts 2? Thank you. And then Hebrews 1. Thank you. All right, whenever you're ready, Luke. Great. Yes, there you see Psalm 110 being about Jesus. Acts 2. That's great. Okay, so did you see that? So what Peter, the Apostle Peter, is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying is that Psalm 16 is Jesus praying. Do you see that? Psalm 16 is the words of the Christ praying, according to the Apostle Peter. Hebrews 1. Thank you, Tony. Yeah, so you see that Psalm 2, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, Psalm 110. And there's a few other things that are referenced in there as well. But you see this just like promiscuous use of the Psalms, that this book is about Jesus Christ, right? These Psalms that are about you, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. And the author of Hebrews goes, oh, look, that's talking about Jesus. Do you see that? So there's just this inspired assumption that when you're reading the Psalms, in some way, this is about Jesus Christ. This is the apostolic pattern that we're given to follow. So even this, Acts 1, 15 through 20, I want to read this. I think this is really interesting for you to see. Acts 1, 15 through 20, Luke writes, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company persons wasn't all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. What portion of scripture is he talking about? By the mouth of David, talking about the Psalms, concerning Judas. Luke is saying, you remember that part from the Psalms about Judas? That had to be fulfilled. Who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in his ministry. Give some background information, skip down to verse 20. And then he starts to say, what has to be fulfilled? For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And they go and they select the next apostle. So you'll notice this, that what that's pointing to there is Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And again, Luke is saying, yeah, remember those passages about Judas? From the Psalms, this has to be fulfilled. We have to fulfill this. And so, you see these details of the life of Jesus woven throughout the book of the Psalms in ways that if you're not looking for, it's going to pass right by you. Especially, so interesting with Judas, especially something like Psalm 41, verse 9, even Psalm 7, 14 through 16, there are these allusions to the betrayer. to the one who's going to be close to Jesus and betray him. So there are three questions that you should be asking about any given psalm. We're trying to read it and understand it and apply it to your own life. The first question is, how is this psalm about Jesus? In what way is this psalm about Jesus? You saw a few different examples there. There's one where it's David talking about, you know, the Lord said to my Lord. So David is talking about Jesus in the psalm there. Then you saw Psalm 16 apparently is a prayer of Jesus, right? So you could ask, is it from him? Right? Is this something that Jesus is saying? Is it to him? Is it about him? Is it describing him? So how is the psalm about Jesus? Second, how is this psalm about the church in Jesus? How is this psalm about the church in Jesus? How is this psalm about kind of us corporately? And then third, and this is probably the order you should work in, how is this me in Jesus? How does this then apply? How should I appropriate this as my prayer, as a lesson for me, as a correction for me? How should I think about that? So just a note there, you think through this kind of in terms of the in him language of the New Testament, right? We are redeemed in Christ. We're brought near in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ, chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ. So there are these things that the Holy Spirit is saying about Jesus or from Jesus in the Psalms that we can kind of appropriate in Christ. Right, what the Psalms say about the righteous is this and this, or the Lord does such and such for the righteous. Well, in Christ, you can be included in what points primarily to him. That's not a simple idea, so don't feel concerned. That's a little bit fuzzy. That's not a simple thing to do, but this kind of structure. Okay, let's jump into the structure of this book. There are five books in the book of Psalms. Pastor Michael has talked about that a good bit. You see them kind of broken down there. Book 1 is 1 through 41, 2, 42 through 72, then 73 through 79. You can see that there. Each ends with a doxology, which is really helpful, which is a praise. It's a praise the Lord, X, Y, and Z, right? So it ends with this high note of, each book ends with this high note of doxology. And Psalm 150, the whole psalm just is a doxology. So then books 1 and 2 are lament heavy, and then books 4 and 5 are praise heavy. And this movement through the Psalms from experience of exile and alienation, so lament, towards the experience of expectation and hope and fulfillment in Christ, right? So there's a movement from lament towards praise. The whole book of the Psalms moves you towards. So then we get to author. Few notes there, right? So 100 of the 150 psalms have titles that indicate authorship, that's to indicate authorship of who wrote the psalm. Moses wrote one. That's kind of cool. That's the first blend. He wrote Psalm 90. That's neat. David wrote 73 of them. Solomon wrote two psalms. That's the next blank. And then you see the rest. Asaph, the sons of Korah, Heman the Ezraite, and Ethan the Ezraite. There you go. So there are kind of three kind of major categories for psalms, three kind of big buckets that you probably want to be thinking of what is this psalm text am I working with here? The first one is just a praise psalm, right? So these are songs that focus on some or multiple attributes of God and give him praise, right? Often as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. You can see some examples there. So Psalm 8, Psalm 29, you see some examples. The next one is lament. All right, this is what Pastor Michael was talking about today. They're lament psalms. So this is an appeal to God for help in the middle of distress and suffering. Right. So this is a prayer of for help in the middle of you're still in the trouble. And it follows this pattern. Pastor Michael touched on this in the sermon, where there's a cry to God, there's a lament, there's a confess trust in God, plead for help, and then a vow of praise in response to intervention. Basically, the way that I would sum this up is, God, hear me. I'm in deep trouble here. I trust you. Please help me. I will sing loudly when you help me. Right? So it ends with this. I'm still in it, but I have confidence that you will help me. And then I'm gonna throw a party. So then the third one is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Psalms. Very, very similar to lament, except for kind of now the suffering is more of a past tense reality. It's now looking back on the suffering or the misery or the difficulty that the Lord has brought you through, right? So it expresses pain and sorrow of suffering, but as a past tense reality, main theme is gratitude. Again, you can see some examples there. So there's some other important categories that I want to put in front of you. So royal psalms are an interesting category. Royal psalms. Right. So these Psalms, let's see, who am I quoting here? Grisanti. Yeah, that's a good book too. So these Psalms focus on the King of Israel and depict him as God's representative through whom he rules over his chosen people. He epitomizes God's reign. So these royal Psalms kind of focus in a special way on the Davidic king, right? They focus on the Davidic king kind of as the focal point of God's reign and rule in and among Israel. And then you get enthronement Psalms, where it's not so much the Davidic king, but the Psalms about God himself being the true king of his people. See some examples there. These would have been especially important for, if you think about kind of the post-exile Israelites, where the line of David is no longer sitting on the throne, where now there is no human king over Israel. So who is the king that we should be looking to? And these Psalms, the enthronement Psalm, basically say, well, God is still your king. The Lord himself is your king. Then there's wisdom psalms, how to live a good and godly life, messianic psalms. Those are blanks. Yeah, so enthronement, wisdom, messianic psalms. So these are, they're like royal psalms, except more intense. They're like royal psalms, except kind of amplified a little bit. So royal psalms are kind of, they're kind of about David and his sons, and then kind of through extension, you can kind of amplify that out to see Jesus as the fulfillment of these royal psalms. Messianic psalms are about Jesus, and then kind of in a diminished way, you can see David in there a little bit. Do you see the difference? Right. So the royal psalms are, here's David, and oh, magnify that, that's Jesus. Messianic psalms are, here's Jesus, but somehow this relates to David. Examples would be Psalm 2, Psalm 16, 22, 72, 110. Okay. Let's jump down to theology. This is one of the most theologically pregnant books in the Bible. This is perhaps the book that, this is your next blank, that reflects the most on God's nature and attributes in and of himself. So an example would be Psalm 36, verse 9. This is just such a sweet, sweet little verse. It says, "With you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." So you can read that as kind of, just kind of a devotional level. Oh yes, you know, life comes from God, and I see through His light. But there's also, it kind of pushes past kind of a redemptive angle, pushes past even just like a theological, what's God's character, into like a metaphysical, where does existence come from? Where does knowledge come from? And this is one of the things that the early church picked up on a lot, is just this idea of that true knowledge, true knowing anything, comes from sharing in the light that is God himself. And so the Psalms are going to help us to push beyond just kind of how do I live today into what is true of just the foundations of reality. The Psalms are shot through with commentary on God's, what it means that God is the creator of everything. So the Psalms theologically primarily emphasizes God's works and character. Again, riffing on some things from this guy, John Crutchfield. His works, God's works are emphasized, his creation, redemption, and again, sovereignty over the lives of history, sovereignty over the lives, over nations in history, is going to be emphasized through the Psalms. You see some examples there. And then God's character, right? God is righteous, God is good, God is faithful, God is strong, God is great, God is holy, God is forgiving, God is steadfast in love. These are some of the things that the Psalms are going to be emphasizing for us. So this is a rich book, theologically speaking. So let's move to redemption. The book of the Psalms, this is your first blank, centers Christian life on Christ. This book is about the Messiah, about the Anointed One, about the covenant head of God's covenant people, and locates, that's your next blank, and locates it within the covenant community. Just an example, the first four Psalms paint this picture of the covenant life as covenant under the suffering and victorious King. Christ is the focal point of God's rule in history. We see that in Psalm 2. Christ is the focal point of God's blessing, even his salvation in history. You see that in Psalm 1. Christ's sufferings make way for our resurrection and life. You see that in Psalm 22. The Christian life is in the context of the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 1, verse 5. The Psalms paint a picture not of just kind of a me and the Lord kind of a life, but a covenantal community living under the covenant head, Jesus Christ. So the Psalms should drive you towards Jesus and towards his church. Application then helps us to praise Christologically, helps us to lament Christologically, helps us to give thanks Christologically. There's just those three major categories: praise, lament, thanksgiving. But also, again, pushes us towards life under the Messiah in his covenant community, the church. In his covenant community, the church. Yeah, just, that's one thing I'd encourage you. As you're reading the Psalms, start to notice the us language, or start to notice the your people language. Start to notice the language that pushes you beyond kind of just a me and Jesus kind of a way of doing life. Okay, so what I want to do with the remainder of our time, anyways, we got to start earlier, I guess. So with the next few minutes, what I want to do is do a little exercise that I think will be helpful. I just kind of want to get you to do it, right? To look at a psalm and try to start asking some of these questions together. So you can read it there. I want me to get into groups. So I want at least six groups. So 4 to 7 people. I'm not really sure. Just make sure there's six groups. Read one of these psalms that I list below. Categorize it according to the 7 categories listed above. Don't spend a lot of time there. Just shoot from the hip and give it a category. It doesn't need to be an exact science. What I want you to spend most of the time on is discuss how this psalm applies to Christ, to the church, to individuals. So go ahead. Let's just group up where kind of you're sitting. Could this row in Luke tackle Psalm 1? And then maybe the next row, could you tackle Psalm 2? And then the group in the back tackle Psalm 22? And then maybe these first two rows here tackle Psalm 23? And then the next two rows, Psalm 72? And then everybody else talk about Psalm 145 in discrete groups. So maybe 2 or 3 groups for Psalm 145. It's probably the most difficult, so anyways. we'll come back with 3 minutes left. So take a few minutes. Maybe skim the passage.